Well, Paul was in jail. If you're in jail, seems like life would be on hold until you get out, if ever. Ability to accomplish anything would be reduced to next to nothing. Pretty much time to give up. But Paul was busy for God. He was engaged with people, though in jail. He was speaking for Jesus whenever he could, and God gave him opportunities. He was praying for his friends, as we've just read, and he was writing letters to teach and encourage people, some of which are preserved for us as part of the scriptures, this letter to the Colossians. A letter written to a little church in the middle of today's Turkey. It was a group he'd never met. The church had been started by Epaphras, who had now come to visit Paul in prison, probably to get some advice about how to deal with a bunch of false teachers who were spreading error in that little church. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So when Paul heard that they had heard the gospel and had believed the truth that Jesus saves sinners, he was very thankful. We always thank God when we pray for you. He was always thanking. And now, as we read in verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking. So he was praying, always thanking, but now he's praying, always asking. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking. So he has picked up this thread again. It was about thankfulness. We always thank God when we think about you, because since we've heard of you. And now he picks it up again. From the day we heard, we continue to always pray for you. We have not ceased to pray for you. But now the leading edge of his prayer is asking rather than thanking. Well, prayer is talking to God, pouring out our hearts to God. But now the theme of this prayer, verses 9 and 10, it is he's asking for some things for these Colossian believers. And today we'll look at Paul as he prays and asks for the Colossians. So, first question, what did Paul and his friends do? They prayed. Since, verse 3 and 4, since we heard of your faith, we pray for you. Or verse 9, and so from the day we heard, from that point on, we have not ceased to pray for you. He hears what God has done. He hears how the Colossian Christians have received the gospel and responded to it in faith towards God and in love towards men. And he began at that point, from the day we heard, immediately and instinctively to pray for them. Remember, he's in prison. You feel helpless? You feel incapable of solving your own problems? Like, are your issues so completely outside the scope of your knowledge, capacity, strength, and wisdom? That was the case for Paul. He hears about this little church hundreds of miles away, and he's in prison. What can he do? But from the day he heard, he begins to pray. What did Paul and his friends do? Pray. And here is the antidote to anxiety. Don't worry. What will happen to them? What about these false teachers? What's going to happen next? Will they fall away? Will they be tempted by the world? Here's the antidote to anxiety. Don't worry. Pray. Face it. You cannot control the future. You cannot control your teenage son. You cannot control your uncertain job future. What are you going to do? Pray. When you can't control it, pray. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, just back a page. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Simple? Yes. Pray. What are you worried about? Pray. But look what else he said. And so from the day we heard, we, Paul and Timothy, maybe some other guys too, but certainly Paul and Timothy, we have not ceased to pray for you. Pray and pray together. We, Paul and Timothy, maybe others, pray. Pray with your friends. Pray with your roommates. Pray with your wife. Pray with your husband. Pray with your children. Pray with your brothers and sisters here. Verse 3, when we pray for you. Verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer in the equip service in the evening. Our Father, we pray with our brothers and sisters. Tonight we'll look at give us, not give me, give us our daily bread. We pray together. God wants us to pray together. And then one other thing here. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking. And then some pretty specific things. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding and so on. Pray, asking specific requests. Don't just pray in general. Help me. I mean, you can pray in general, but don't just pray in general. Bless the missionaries. Let's be specific. Ask and believe God for specific things. So, what did Paul and his friends do? Pray. Secondly, when did they pray? When did they pray? And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. From the day we heard, it was decisive. We hear about what God is doing in this little church in Colossae. And from the very day he heard about it, he began to pray. No procrastination. Don't put praying on your list. I know how this goes. You put it on your list and it's like it's done. And then you forget about it and it never gets done. But you feel good about it because it's on the list. Don't put it on the list. From the day we heard, pray. Tomorrow I'm going to start praying. Don't wait. Don't wait. Paul didn't. When I have more time, I'm going to start praying. Fact is, you probably never have more time than you have today. Mañana, an illusion. You only have today. Now, it's the same for any area of obedience to Christ, but this morning, we're talking about praying. Don't wait. Pray. What did they do? They prayed. When did they pray? From the day we heard. Third question, how long did they pray? From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Don't stop. Pray. Don't wait. Pray. Don't stop. Pray. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. So starting is one thing, but keeping it up is quite another. It's like a New Year's resolution of exercise or weight loss. Starting is one thing, keeping it up is another. Every day, it's always a battle. Now, habit helps. But the truth of the matter is, you're always one decision away from stopping. Every time I want to go to the refrigerator. Every time I have to go out and go run. Every time I have to go to the gym. It's never easy. You got to keep on keeping on. Don't stop. Pray. This is what Paul said, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end, we always pray for you. Or Jesus' parable of the persistent widow. He says it was a parable told to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Don't stop. Pray. Don't wear out. I pray, but I lose energy. I lose momentum. Honestly, I get bored with it. I get distracted. I get busy. And there are other things that seem more urgent or of higher priority, and prayer gets crowded out. Don't stop. Pray. Don't wear out and don't give up. I get discouraged because I don't see any results. I pray for this person and I see no change. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel after the showdown and the victory over the prophets of Baal in 1 Corinthians 18? It had been three years and 6 months without rain. And Elijah goes up to the mountaintop and he says to King Ahab, go ahead and have a snack, because I hear the sound of rain. Well, he actually didn't hear the sound of rain. The point was, I'm going to pray for rain, and I believe God that rain will come. So he's like, put it all on the line with King Ahab. And he goes up to the mountain, and he puts his head down between his knees, and he prays. It's been 3 years and 6 months since one drop has come from the heaven upon the earth. Now he's going to pray that God will make it rain. He puts his head down. Then he prays and he tells his servant, hey, go check the horizon. You see any clouds? Servant comes back, nothing. So he prays again and he prays and he prays. And he puts his head up and he tells his servant, go, scan the horizon. Do you see any clouds? Is it beginning to rain? The servant comes back, nothing. This happens 6 times. He prays. He's made public promises that it's going to rain. And it hasn't rained for so long, but he keeps on praying. And there's no change. You keep on going. And then on the 7th time, the servant says, well, this is a little tiny cloud. And Elijah says, oh boy, here it comes. And so let's head for the hills because God's going to make it rain. But he's stuck it out 6 times in a row. Nothing. James 5:17 says, Elijah wasn't Superman. I mean, I know he was a prophet. And I know he was a very courageous guy, but Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He had to pray the same we have to pray, the same way we have to pray. When there's no sound, when there's no response, when there's nothing on the horizon, you keep on praying. Elijah was a man with a nature just like us. We pray the same way he did. Don't stop. Pray. Verse 3, we always thank God. And verse 9, we have not ceased to pray, asking. Well, next question. What did they pray for? What did they pray for? Well, in short, they prayed to know in order to do. Check the text with me. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as, for the purpose of, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So he's asking for these Colossians that they will have knowledge, spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, for the purpose of doing, obeying, living. Here's where it begins. To know. It begins in the mind. It begins with faith and a response to the Christian message. Look with me real briefly in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, this is page 555 in the Bibles on the back. 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 15. the natural person, that means the person who's not a Christian, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. This makes no sense. This is foolishness. And he is not able, he's not capable of understanding them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person, the person to whom the Spirit of God has given understanding, the spiritual person judges all things. But the person who does not have the Spirit of God does not understand the things of God. He hears the Christian message. He hears the gospel. He hears about God. He hears about sin and salvation. He says, this makes no sense. Christians are irrational and ignorant. But he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Starts here. Starts in the mind. The Christian begins with God. And then he looks at man. And then he looks at everything else. But because he begins with God, he has a whole different perspective. The natural man begins with man. And if God doesn't fit into what I think, then it don't make sense. And so the whole Christian message only makes sense when you begin with God. The natural man begins with man, and God has to somehow fit into his intellectual framework. He won't let God be God. Only man is supreme. Well, here, back in Colossians, Paul's prayer is that these Christians would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So there's three things he's praying for, and they're all up here, right? Knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Well, not just any knowledge. Not talking geometry. Not talking medicine. We're talking knowledge of God's will. In other words, what does God want from me? What does God want for me? Knowledge of his will. And wisdom. What wisdom? Well, not just any wisdom, but all spiritual wisdom. Wisdom in the realm of the spiritual. Wisdom sourced from the Spirit of God. Praise for knowledge, for wisdom, and for understanding. And not just any understanding, but again, all spiritual understanding. There's a parallel prayer in Ephesians 1:17, and there Paul says, remembering you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Same themes, right? Or Philippians 1:9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Or Philemon verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Or Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Back to this issue, the basic place of knowing in the Christian faith. So God cares immensely what you think, how you see things, that you understand yourself and your world from God's perspective. In Old Testament language, book of Proverbs, it's all about wisdom. Proverbs 4, 7, and 8, the beginning of wisdom. So how do you get wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Huh? No. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. In other words, prioritize it. When you say what I really need, what I really want is to become wise, that means you're already down the path because you understand the importance of wisdom, and that was the first step. You are on the road. Realize your ignorance. Realize the importance of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly. Prioritize wisdom. And she will exalt you. Well, the great importance of wisdom. Old Testament, New Testament, all the same. The battle for faith is won or lost in the mind. It's how we think. So do we highly value the knowledge of God's will, spiritual wisdom, and understanding? Do we value that more than pleasure? Do we value that more than academic achievement? Do we value that more than career advancement? Do we value that more than looking beautiful? How we live is determined by how we think. No. Secondly, know what? So we're saying that, what did Paul pray for? He prayed that they would know in order to do. Now we're going to break it down, right? A little bit about the importance of knowing, the importance of the mind in the Christian faith. Now, knowing what? Well, it says it right there. Knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge of his will. What do we need to know? Well, three things. Know God. And it says it right here, verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and specifically increasing in the knowledge of God. What do we need to know? We're talking about, we need, knowledge is so important. What do we need to know? Well, we need to know God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And there is like so much here. He's God. He's the maker. I am made. He's eternal. And I'm limited by time. I have a beginning, and though I will live forever, because I'm made in the image of God, yet my 70 years on earth, that time slice, determines my eternal destiny. Very limited. God is infinite, and I'm limited by space. I'm only here. I'm not there, but God is. And I'm limited by a fragile and vulnerable body, and I'm limited by limited knowledge. And then there's God. He is God. He is wise, and I am ignorant. Man, there's so much I don't know. This institution is devoted to learning. God already knows all things. I have to learn. And it don't matter if you're like here on the learning scale, here or here. God isn't on the scale. He knows all things. He is God. Knowing God. He is holy. Me? Whew. I err. I sin repeatedly, deeply. God is a good God. A good God. And yet a holy God, me, I'm jealous of malice, of envy, God. And then God is my God. To know God personally, to live in relationship with God. What do we need to know? We need to know God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What do we need to know? We need to know God. We need to know his Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind. In other words, before the Colossians came to faith in Christ, their intellectual condition was very different. They were, with respect to God, they were alienated from God. They were not in the same wavelength. They were not pro-God. They were pro-self. And God was in the way of what I perceive as happiness. They were hostile in mind. God bugged them because he was going to limit their happiness. He made laws all over the place, and there were all things I wanted to do. You were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. But he, and who's the he in verse 22? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 13, his beloved Son, and that's who we're talking about here. He, that is Jesus, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. So we were alienated from God. We were hostile to God in our minds. That's how we thought. And Jesus didn't leave us there. He intervened. He took a human body, and by this human body, He gave the ultimate sacrifice for the purpose of reconciling us to God. We were alienated, we're hostile. God is our enemy in our minds. And Jesus came to bring the two together. And Jesus is the one we need to know. What do we need to know? We need to know God. We know about Jesus because, well, that's why. Because he reconciled those who were alienated from God and hostile to God. He brought them back to God. We need to know about Jesus. All about him, what he did, and how it applies to us, and how we need to get into him so that we can be part of this reconciliation, and so we too may be at peace with God, on the same side of God, enjoying the fruits of his work and his death. We need to know God. We need to know his Son, Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and so only through Jesus Christ, we come to know God, to know our own sinfulness, and to know Jesus as the path to God. This is where wisdom begins for us. Knowing God's will, it says we want to know the knowledge of his will. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Well, what do we need to know? We need to know about God. We need to know about Jesus. And we need to know how to live. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. We need to know how to live a holy life before God. Well, in general, that's what it means. That's what we need to know. Know what? And then know how. So how do we come about knowing that? Well, what is Paul and friends praying that they may be, these Colossians may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, they already had understanding, chapter 1, verse 6, since the day you heard it, the gospel, and understood the grace of God and truth. So they already had understanding, but the prayer is that you will increase, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So they already had knowledge. They already understood. But they needed more. And Paul prays for more. That you may be filled. Not a little, but a lot of understanding. Not the minimum, but overflowing. Notice that it's a passive verb. Not that you may go out and fill yourself, but that you may be filled with knowledge. Well, somebody other than me does the filling. Well, thankfully, because it was up to me. I am, folks, woefully ignorant. I'm in need of teaching and counsel. In Ann Arbor, we're near an elite institution of higher learning, but it's not just up to us to learn these critical wisdoms, these critical lessons of spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray that you may be filled. This is a divine passive. God is the implied subject. God will fill you up with knowledge. He will flood you. He will fill your empty cup. How? By what means? Oops. Don't want to get off in the weeds, but I need to be specific here. Three things. The Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. How will God fill us up with knowledge? Through the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 98. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it's ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. This is how I become wise, through the word of God, as I read it by myself, as I discuss it with my brothers and sisters, and as I hear it preached. So how do we come to know? By the word of God. Secondly, by the people of God. They reprove me. Proverbs 25:12, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. So when someone comes and shows me my sin, they make me look more beautiful. It's like they put an earring in my ear and I look more attractive. Man, you look so much better. Why? Because somebody showed me how I was all screwed up in my thinking, in my doing. It wasn't entirely fun, but it got me somewhere. with the people of God who come to me in reproof. And they encourage me. I'm dragging. And they come alongside me and encourage me. They model wise living before me. What's it like to be a godly husband? And I come into contact with somebody and I see them, how they interact with their wife. And I'm saying, well, that's what that verse means. I want to be like him. And so by interaction with people of God, I become wiser. And then they pray for me and with me. So I come to know through the Word of God, through the people of God, and then through the Spirit of God. It is, after all, spiritual wisdom and understanding. It comes from the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:10. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Jesus calls the Spirit the Helper. He calls him the Teacher. And so we're not just on our own to learn this knowledge of his will, but he will fill us by his Spirit. We're not going to learn it by self-study. We're not going to learn it by correspondence course. We're not going to learn it online. We have a teacher. We have a personal tutor. He's our helper and our teacher. Better yet, he lives within us. He knows us like no other. He knows what we need to know. And he's on task to teach us. And so how do we come to know these things? By the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. And then finally, know why. To know in order to do. What's the point of emphasizing knowledge so much here? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's the purpose of this prayer for knowledge. It's not to make us smart, but it's to make us holy. It's to make us like Jesus. It's not to make us cerebral, but to make us obedient disciples of Jesus Christ on the pathway to glory. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To walk means to act in a certain way, to live the life. Worthy of the Lord means to act and behave in a way consistent with our status as saints, as holy ones, as called ones. Similarly, Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Philippians 1:27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk in a manner worthy of God. The point? Live consistently with our profession of faith in Christ. Walk consistent with our talk. So this knowledge, this wisdom, this understanding is not just academic accomplishments. It's not just having a Christian worldview. It's not having a theoretical construct. It's not about apologetic or argumentative abilities. It's not being the perpetual student. That's cool. It's safe to be a perpetual student because I don't have to test my theories out in the real world. It's fun. There's no risk of failure. And the bonus is you get to look down on everyone who doesn't have your intellectual pedigree or vocabulary. Awesome. Try it sometime. No, don't. Don't. Know so as to walk. Know in order to do. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to kind of wind it down. Matthew 7, end of the Sermon on the Mount. Two passages here. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not enough to say the right things. It's what do you do? What's your life? On that day, the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What did they really do? They were not really in obedience to God, the one who does the will of my Father, to know in order to do. And then the next passage, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. What's the rock? I hear and I do. I know and I do. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, floods came, winds blew, beating against that house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. Or Luke 12:47, that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Well, it's not enough to talk about God. It's not enough to know theology. Not enough to know a lot about the Christian faith. It's how do I live? No. In order to do, God is not fooled. He wants reality. Lives consistent with our understanding. Not to be just hearers. Not to be just talkers. But to be doers. Not perfect. Because we need Jesus, our sacrifice for sins every day. It is He who has reconciled us to God, and it is He who keeps us in tune with God and approaching His presence. We need Jesus every day. So not perfect, but real and growing. Colossians 1. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let's pray.